Well, good morning, Southeastern family. If you have a copy of God's Word, could I invite you to take it and join me in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 this morning as we consider what you have just heard is the challenge of the hour. And that is that you and I would take a posture of openness to the Great Commission. A posture of openness to the Great Commission. Dr. Cook, thank you for the opportunity, the invitation to be here today, and I'm super excited to be able to look at the Word of God with you. On Tuesday, if you'll remember, and you were here, we were in Acts chapter 20 in our chapel. Paul reported to the Ephesian elders at that time that the Spirit had called him to go to Jerusalem. By the time we get to Acts chapter 28, Paul has gone through a years-long journey to make it finally to Jerusalem, where he is captured and then arrested for his own protection by Rome, and ultimately ends up in Acts chapter 28 in Rome, where the Spirit of God has testified to him, Paul, you will testify of the gospel in Rome. And since he has made it to Rome, we come to the end of Luke's story in the book of Acts, at least. And we consider Paul, who is in chains and under house arrest in Rome. We're going to pick up our reading, if you will, in Acts chapter 28, verse 17. Could I ask you if you would join me in standing in the honor of the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 28, verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." Then they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'Go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Father, in these moments, would you challenge our hearts that we as your people would, by the power of your Spirit, experience in our day the advance of the gospel that you so desire. That we would see, as the Apostle Paul sees, though he is in chains, though he is under house arrest, he is experiencing the advance of the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Like many of you, in recent weeks, I spent a little bit of time watching the Olympics. I don't know if you watched much of the Olympics or had a lot of interest in it. There are all kinds of summer events that you could watch: track and field, swimming, gymnastics, basketball, soccer. And if you're Dr. Ecker, breakdancing. Many of us watched sports that we participated in when we were young. I watched sports, and specifically the Olympics this year. It kind of hit me. I watched the Olympics differently now than I did when I was a child. I don't know if you've had this same experience, but when I watched the Olympics as a child, I had dreams of being like those folks that I was watching. Like I saw them compete in incredible ways, and I saw them compete on the world's biggest stage, and I had dreams of, man, if I could just practice harder or stay at it longer, I was determined to give it my all and somehow maybe have the possibility of representing our nation on the world's largest stage. As an adult, I don't watch the Olympics like that anymore. I know something that I didn't know back then. The power to be the best at anything that they compete in the Olympics is not in me. It wasn't as if there was something in me that I just needed to kind of pull forth and make me good enough, work on it hard enough that I could actually be an Olympian. No, while practice and dedication in our work is absolutely vital, and you know that, that is not enough. No matter how hard I trained or how dedicated I would never be in the top 10 or even the top 10,000 basketball players in the world. I'll never be competitive with no allows in running. As an adult, I've come to the realization that to experience greatness in the sports world is something that you possess within yourself or you don't. Now, why do you start there? Here's why. Because I'm afraid there are so many of us that go to the New Testament, and specifically we read the book of Acts with that kind of mindset. That somehow we are reading about some kind of super Christians that changed the world, that somehow had something in and of themselves that made Luke or John and Barnabas and Peter and Paul and Silas and Timothy some kind of super Christian, and that they were so special in all that they did that's why the world was changed. And we watch and read what happened in the first century church and the spread of the gospel as if it was them that did it. Brothers and sisters, I bring you to Acts chapter 28 to remind you that it was nothing inherent in Paul. It was something external to Paul. The promise of God applied to the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and all of these first century Christians. It was the promise of Jesus applied by their faith in their lives. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we are in the end of the book of Acts. Might I remind you that the book of Acts starts like this. The resurrected Jesus looks at the first century church and says, I am going to the Father, and you wait here until I send my Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power was not Paul. The power was not Timothy. The power was not Silas. The power was the Word of God made effective by the Spirit of God in and through the people of God. And so, friends, we don't come to the book of Acts and read it like I watched the Olympics. Wow, they're awesome. Wouldn't it be amazing to be like that? We come to the book of Acts and we pray, God, do it in us. And if He's going to do it in us, we must heed the challenge of the hour. Will you take a posture of openness to the Great Commission? Which means that before you leave this place, you and I would bow our hearts and our heads and our lives and maybe even our knees and say, God, would you, by your Spirit, give us the power to be witnesses? It's a surrender that we're asking for today, a surrender to the will of God, to the Spirit of God, to the power of God, so that we can see the mission of our God accomplished in our day. Friends, I've said this before and I'll say it again to you, Southeastern. We have everything necessary at our fingertips right now to complete and fulfill the Great Commission. The question is, will we take a posture of openness to the Great Commission, that we would surrender ourselves and say, God, we need your Spirit to work in us, to send us to our neighbors and the nations, and we would go. So Southeastern, I'm going to ask you this morning to join me in the understanding of the book of Acts, that the power of the Holy Spirit in you and in me and in God's church to make us witnesses will allow us to see the gospel to advance as Luke ends Acts 28 with all boldness and without hindrance. That's the way the book ends, and it ends in a particular way to show us now we're passing the baton to a next generation. And brothers and sisters, it's our turn. It's our time to take up the baton and say, Spirit of God, we need you to work in us the power of God that we might see the gospel advance with all boldness and without hindrance. To do so, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to look at this text with me and ask three questions of the Holy Spirit that I believe would help us take a posture of openness to the Great Commission. Let me say before I jump into them, there is nothing new or groundbreaking. As a matter of fact, when I get done with these three questions and you and I look at the Apostle Paul's life at the end of chapter 28, what you and I will know is that this is elementary. It is the fundamental questions of the faith, but sometimes you and I need to be reminded of those fundamentals, that Spirit of God, we need you to work in us, to give us some things, to empower us to be these witnesses. So this morning, I want you to see three fundamental works of the Holy Spirit in our lives through which we can see the advance of the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. And it's going to come in three questions I'm going to challenge you to ask. Question number one, would you with me ask the Holy Spirit to give us concern about the salvation of others? Would you be so bold this morning to ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, will you give me a concern for the salvation of others? I see this in verses 17 through 20. Paul and his companions finally made it to Rome, and Paul is under house arrest, and Luke points our attention to Paul's concern about the salvation of others, first to his own brethren, the Jews. And so verse 17, it's only 3 days. He has been traveling for years, and he finally makes it to Rome, and after 3 days, he gets settled in, and very quickly, he is going to call together the leaders of the Jews. This has been his custom throughout this entire book. He goes to the synagogue to speak to the Jews. He's on house arrest here, so he cannot go. So he invites them to his house. He calls them to where he is. He is eager to share the gospel with them. Notice his concern comes out in his eagerness to share the gospel with his fellow Jews. But also notice Paul's gentleness in his concern. Verse 17, he says to them, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. If you've read the book of Acts, you will know that is by far the most gentle way he can describe to these Jews what has happened to him. They captured him, and Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander, goes to rescue him, he reports, because he believes that they, the Jews, are going to rip him in half. He is arrested by Rome to save his life from these very Jews. And now Paul calls the Jews that are in Rome to him, and he says, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Notice his gentleness toward them. He wants to build a relationship with them, not attack an angry mob, which I would say also comes through in his care and concern. He says, so I appealed to Caesar when the Jews weren't happy with what the Romans would do so that I could come here. Verse 19, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar even though I had no charge to bring against my people. There were multiple plots against his life throughout this entire episode, and yet he says, I have no charge. What does that mean? Let me just say this and we will move on. Paul is saying to them and to us, I'm more concerned with your eternal destiny than I am winning my case. Here's my question to us, Southeastern, this morning. What is your concern about? What is your greatest concern? And are you willing to honestly ask the Spirit of God to empower you to have a concern for the salvation of your neighbors and the nations that is greater than any other concern that you have in this life? That God has given us a commission to go and to make disciples, and that you and I would say, Lord, give me your heart for my neighbors, my coworker, my family, and the nations. What is your concern about? Paul has all kinds of justice he could stand on. He has all kinds of accusations he could make. These are people that are part of those that have tried to kill him, and yet his concern comes through loud and clear in his eagerness, in his gentleness, in his care for them. How about us? Would you ask the Spirit of God, would you give me concern for the salvation of others? That's an openness to the Great Commission. Secondly, would you with me ask the Holy Spirit to give us a commitment to the Scriptures? I can't dive into all of this section from verse 23 through 28, but I want to make a few notes about it with you. Verse 21, the Jews tell Paul they haven't been informed anything about him, and so they want to hear him, and so they schedule a time to meet with him. In verse 23, I want you to know what happens with Paul. He says, here's the key verse that is in this part. After arranging a day with him, many came to him in his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Here's what I want you to hear. Our concern about the salvation of others is not enough. We also must have a commitment to the Scriptures, so that we know where to find the truth of salvation and then how to declare that very gospel. And Paul goes to the Scriptures in order to do that very thing. And by the way, this is not the first time that happens, is it? The power of God is made effective by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Let me show you just briefly in this book that the power of God is not specifically inherent in Paul. How do you know that? Well, you go back to when the church has major events through the book of Acts, like when it was growing so fast that they didn't know how to care for their people, and the apostles say, here's what we need to do. We need to choose some servants, some men who will serve us this way. And so in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, after they put that into place, the Bible says, so the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of the priests became obedient to the faith. It was the word of God that spread. When God silences the voice of Herod, who is putting himself up against God as a God himself, we read that God silences him by killing him in chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God flourished and multiplied. On Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, as he is getting ready to talk to the Ephesian elders, he says, in this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. Brothers and sisters, the point here is that when Paul comes to the word of God to make effective the gospel, the message here in Acts chapter 28, he knows that it is where he must go, because it is the word of God that has transformed lives in his entire ministry. And so the question for us is, Spirit of God, would you give me a commitment to the Scriptures, knowing that it's not any cleverness in me? There are no stories that I can tell that will transform folks. There's no amount of public speaking that I can learn that is going to make me an incredible person that people will follow. It is the Word of God that changes lives. So, Spirit, would you give us a commitment to the Word of God? Friends, if we want to see the gospel spread and churches strengthened, we must be committed to the Word of God. Just one word and I'm going to move on. I wish we could spend about 30 minutes here. Maybe we'll do so some other time. Notice his method, verse 23. He expounded, he testified, and he persuaded. Brothers and sisters, you would do well to pay attention to Paul's method here. He expounded, he testified, and he persuaded. Some believed, some did not. And he goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 6, that God is not surprised at your hardness of heart. As a matter of fact, he's called me as an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's where we get to verse 30 and 31 at the end of our text. And that brings me to the final question I want you to ask this morning. If you're willing to have an openness to the posture of openness to the Great Commission, would you ask, Spirit of God, would you give me a concern for the salvation of others? Spirit of God, would you give me a commitment to the Scriptures? Finally, Spirit of God, would you give us contentment in our circumstances? Would you give us contentment in our circumstances? As we read the story of Acts, we often miss the amount of time that passes between the episodes, and we simply just read them back to back. But Luke, as he often does, even here, gives us time markers so that we can kind of let sink in. These things don't just happen back to back. There are days and weeks and months and even years between these episodes. And so he gives us a time marker here at the end that he has been in, Paul has been in his present circumstance for 2 years. And if you read back just a little bit, you'll know that he also spent 2 years in house arrest with Felix. And so at least 4 years now, Paul has been bound in chains. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Let it sink in for just a moment. And even after these 4 years plus that he has been in chains, he is still committed to proclaiming the gospel. I can imagine there are those that are asking Paul, where's your God now? Like, if your God really was powerful, wouldn't he get you out of these chains? Has he forgotten you? No doubt at some time, Paul is on his face before God saying, God, I think that I could be much more effective if you would just let me go before Caesar and then let me go to Spain or let me go somewhere. Lord, send me to the nations again. And God says, I want you here for 4 years. Paul is in chains. Brothers and sisters, Paul trusts in the sovereign providence of our God, and he continues to do the work of the ministry as he is able. That kind of faith only comes by a work of the Spirit in your life. Such that in verse 30, he welcomes all who visit him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is steadfast in the call of God because he has a great faith in the providence of God, and that only comes through the Spirit of the living God in us. So friends, let me ask you this question. Are you living in a faith granted by the Spirit of God that gives you a contentment in your circumstance? Or are you always looking around saying, well, if I could graduate, I would do this. If I could get in that position, then I could be effective. If I could do that, if I just had this, or if I just had that. And we always seem to go to God with our plans and our will and our discontentment, asking God to bow himself to our will so that then, Lord, I would follow you. And Paul says, I've learned to be content when I have much and when I have nothing, because I trust in my God. We find Paul at the end of the book of Acts. Don't miss this. Don't miss what the Spirit of God is doing. We find the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Acts, having been bound in chains for 4 years, and yet the last words that Luke says about him is he's proclaiming and teaching with all boldness and without hindrance. Brothers and sisters, your circumstances are not what is keeping the gospel from going forward with all boldness and without hindrance. Will you ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, will you give me a contentment in my circumstances? Friends, one note and I'm done. We don't know how this ends from the book of Acts, do we? We don't know how the trial turns out. Luke doesn't record for us when he goes before Caesar. We just have these words. The gospel is advancing with all boldness and without hindrance. Why does Luke end the book so abruptly? I think it is just this, that just like the gospel of Luke taught us about what Jesus was doing and teaching, and the second volume, Acts, is teaching us about what the Spirit is doing in and through His church, that now we're just kind of cliffhanger end. The gospel's advancing with all boldness and without hindrance. Now you and I, let's pick up the baton. So here's our question. Will you take a posture of openness to the Great Commission? And I believe that posture would lead us to ask three questions this morning. Holy Spirit of God, would you give us a concern for the salvation of others? Would you give us a commitment to the Scriptures? And would you give us a contentment with our circumstances? Friends, I firmly believe that if you and I would honestly ask that before God, that we could experience exactly the advance of the gospel that would change our world in our day. Heavenly Father, would you, by your Spirit, do a work in your people that we might see revival? Not just in Wake Forest or North Carolina, but to the ends of the earth. Jesus, we pray that you would give us a posture of openness toward the Great Commission, that we, as we were challenged on Tuesday, would say, wherever, whenever, whatever, however, that your gospel would go forward without any hindrance and with all boldness. We pray it to the glory of King Jesus and in His name. Amen.